Thank you, Zach. Thank you, Katie and the band for playing. You did a good job this morning. We had a good time last night. I want to thank Stuart. Where's Stuart at? Stuart and Delight, raise your hands. They put up us last night, Fall Festival. They had lots of food, lots of games, lots of smoke. But we had a good time. And I don't know, Boots is gone. What, Tim, 50 people? 50-some people. So thanks for coming out and helping with that. They also had a hayride. I didn't go. I'm getting too old for that stuff. But the kids had a good time with that. And nobody got in their swimming pool. I couldn't figure out why. But it was right there for the taking, and we had a lot of good times. A lot of preparation and planning goes into something like that. And I know that it wasn't something that happened overnight. They had planned for this for a long time. Well, this morning I want to talk about planning and preparation as well. As we plan and prepare for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen. I want you to know today that Jesus is coming back. I don't know when he's coming back, but I tell you that he could come back at any time. And we need to always be ready. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to be covering the 11th parable that we've been preaching about already. It don't seem like we've got 11 under our belt, but some of them we doubled up, and then you know one of them we tripled up. So we're going through them quite quickly. We should be done by the holiday season, the middle of November and December. We'll be done with this. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 25, let me tell you about a time that I was not prepared. Ching and I were on our second date in Knoxville, Tennessee. And you know, you college kids know that you pinch every penny that you have. How many of you remember that? You pinch pennies. And you eat romaine noodle soup, which I did everything in my power not to do because I don't like romaine noodle soup. I was raised on the farm where they had real food, and it was not romaine noodle soup. Well, we pinched our pennies. We also pinched the gas in our gas tanks, if you remember that. Well, we were on our second date, and I don't need to elaborate too much, except for the fact that I ran out of gas. Yeah, we were looking for a theater, and we had no idea where it was at. She thought she knew. I thought I knew. Neither one of us knew. So I just kept driving, watched the gas gauge as it slowly moved down. I was like, I got more time. Guys, how many of you confess? You think you got more time. You can go a few more miles. You ever do that? Looking for the right gas station. Back then, gas was 87 cents a gallon. That tells you how old I am. That was back in 1996. I ran out of gas, and I had some friends in the back, John Reed, who I'm getting ready to go visit, and his girlfriend, and we didn't know what to do. It's too far to push the car. We would have done it if we could have pushed a reasonable distance. So we did what any redneck American would do. We walked till we could find the first gas station. We had no containers, so my friend, in his good mercy, takes a 2-gallon liter of Mountain Dew and chug-a-lugs it until it is completely empty. Now, if he's listening to this, I'm sorry about that, John, because John is probably still on a caffeine high right now from drinking that. He chug-lugs a Mountain Dew. We take it to the gas station, get a funnel, and fill it up, and walk it back to the car. Fill up the car, take the car, get gas. And she went out with me on a third date even, after all this was over. Have you ever done something crazy like that before? You probably have. But I want you to know, I was not prepared. I really wasn't. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you weren't prepared, but I was. As we come to this parable, the parable of the 10 virgins, some translations like the Life Application Bible, they'll call it 10 maidservants. It doesn't matter. Both are okay as we talk about the parable of the 10 virgins or the maidservants. It's about the bride, Christ, or the church. And it's about Christ, the bridegroom. I get them messed up sometimes. But that's what it's about. And as we study these parables, I want you to keep in mind that these parables are about the kingdom of God. Get that in your mind. If you don't remember anything else, get in your mind that the parables are about the kingdom of God. So let's read together Matthew 25. I'm going to go down to verse 13. Jesus says this, "At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were what? Foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was long in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, others came. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" This parable is about Jesus Christ coming for the church. Now, we don't know when he's going to come. We need to keep our lamps trimmed and our oil filled. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the oil, some commentators say, relates to the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to argue that. When you read the book of Revelation, it seems to be the case. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the oil, but I do want you to know, right off the side of your Bibles, that the oil here, filling of the oil, represents the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when we have a wedding, how long is it? A day, maybe 2 days. If you have a bridal party or a groom's party for those getting married, it might last 2 days. But our typical weddings are 1 day. In Jewish culture, and this is true even today in some Jewish families, they have an entire week to celebrate their wedding. That's a long time, isn't it? Because I'm thinking, hey, this is going to get awful expensive for somebody to have wine for 7 days. And I don't know what kind of shape they were in, but that was a Jewish custom for those to celebrate 7 days. And they usually did it after sunset. When is a typical wedding in today's world? What month? June, you're right. Most weddings take place in June. I was wed in May, which is pretty close to June. But, you know, we only have it for a day. And we usually get married around about 2 o'clock in the evening. And then we'll have a reception afterwards. And then what? Go home. That's not true in Jewish culture. They would go for an entire week. They'd celebrate with the groom and the bride, and they'd celebrate together. It was an entire week's celebration, which is good because in the Jewish world, the Jewish culture, they put weddings way up here. That's good, isn't it? How important that ceremony is, and we need to do that as well. These weddings were also arranged. One family would go to another family and say, "Hey, what do you think about, you know, my son marrying your daughter?" Well, did you know that in Burma, the country where my wife is from, Myanmar nowadays, they actually do the same thing. Now, I had to go around a few corners, if you will. I do think if I remember, I did go to her dad and say, "Hey, is it okay that I wed your daughter?" Of course, he said yes. I think he did. No, he did say yes. But even in the Burmese culture, it's very common practice for families to arrange marriage, the son and the daughter to be wed. Now, would you like that in America? Would you like to have arranged marriages for yourselves? A lot of you are shaking your heads. No. Well, I wouldn't either. But that's the way it was. And they was honorable to that request. They did that. And they did what their mom and dad wanted them to do. But I want you to know, in this parable, there were 5 wise virgins and there were 5 foolish virgins. The 5 wise prepared for a long night, and the bridegroom might be late in coming, but these foolish virgins, they didn't plan for it. They just had enough oil to burn probably for a short period of time, and their flames went out. Now, there's a significance in the number 10. Matter of fact, there are several numbers throughout the Bible, and you can write these down somewhere on your bulletins. The number 1 is what? One God. "I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me." One God. One is an essential number in the Bible. The number 3 is also a significant number. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The number 3. there were three that died on the cross. Two thieves and Jesus in the middle. Three died on that day. How about this one? The number six. Actually, the number six is a number of the devil. 666. You've seen that in the book of Revelation. On your license plate, don't ever get 666. If you're inviting someone to your house, don't invite six people. Invite seven. Don't get caught up in the number six. Number 12. 12 tribes over Israel. How many disciples were there? 12 disciples. 12 of Jesus' disciples. So the number 12 was significant. The number 40. Do you know about the number 40? Moses was on Mount Sinai how many days? 40 days. When it flooded the earth, how many days did it rain? 40 days and 40 nights for Noah. And there's other 40 days. Was that how many days it was after Christ's resurrection, if I remember right, 40 days? But there's several numbers of 40 that are significant. Well, the number 10 is also significant. Write these down. There are 10 generations from the time of Adam to the time of Noah. 10 generations there. Until God destroyed the earth because of their evil. There were how many plagues over the nation of Israel or Egypt? 10. 10 plagues. God gave Moses how many commandments? 10 commandments. In the temple, you may not know this, there was 10 lavers, there was 10 lampstands, and there was 10 tables in the temple. There was also 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. Am I going too fast? I'll go a little slower. In Luke chapter 19, there was 10 minutes. We talked a little bit about that already. And the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am, how many times? 10 times. Well, Zachary talked a little bit about this morning. When we come here on the first day of the week, we're to give at least how much to the Lord? At least a tenth. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. New Testament teaches a tenth and then beyond that if you can. 10 times. All throughout the Bible, we see 10, 10, 10. Well, God gave me 10 fingers and He gave me 10 toes. How many of you got 9? Some of you got your finger cut off when you was running a press. Yeah, some of you got 9. I'm sorry about that. If you ever lose your thumb, Roger and Katie will tell you how important your thumbs are because they studied it last Wednesday. Your thumbs are very important. They do a lot for you. Try to work without your thumbs sometime. Even your toes form balance in your feet. Well, I've learned as I get older that I need all 10 of my fingers and all 10 of my toes because I can't remember stuff. And I can't remember figures, and a lot of times I got to take my shoes off and use my toes and my hands so I can count. You know what I'm talking about. Well, here in Matthew chapter 25, there are how many virgins? There's 10. There's 10 that were unfaithful, and there was 10 that was faithful. Or 5, excuse me. Now, before we go any further, you need to know a little bit about the bride itself. Who is the bride? The church. We are the bride. We are waiting for the bridegroom. And 1 Thessalonians talks about the rapture. And here, if you want to write it down, all the rapture means is to be caught up. It's the same wording in the Greek. To be caught up. So people that argue the rapture, they can argue till the night's, till in the morning. I want you to know the rapture is biblical because it means to be caught up. And I want you to know when Jesus comes back, the church will be caught up to Him. Can I get an amen? That's going to happen because Christ is the bridegroom of the church. And Jesus describes that several times, but also does the Apostle Paul. And John talks about it also in the book of Revelation, how the bride and the bridegroom will be joined together forever and ever and ever. He also says in John 14, remember the words, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I'll come again and deliver you to myself. What Jesus is talking about is I am preparing the wedding banquet for you as we speak this morning. He's still preparing it for us. Now, I'd like to mention earlier in this parable, Jesus is not so much talking about 10 virgins who fall asleep while waiting on the bride and the groom. That happened quite frequently in Jewish culture. No, this parable was and is about being prepared, keeping our lamps trimmed, bringing enough oil so that we're ready in case there is a delay. This parable is about us. It's about you and I. We must be prepared because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. Many people down through the years have tried to predict the future of Jesus Christ coming back. Have you ever heard of Hal Lindsey? You ever heard of him? He's tried to predict when Jesus was coming back. I'm not mistaken. I think Jerry Falwell did back in the day. Tried to predict when Jesus was coming back. Remember the year 1999? That was when I started at Clay City Christian Church. I remember a lot of predictions were made that Jesus is coming this year. Remember that, anybody? And then 2000, the year 2000. Now, I'm going to pick on Larry Snouts. Some of you know Larry Snouts. But he told me this one time. He said, hey, Carson, do you have a lot of water, a lot of food stacked up on yourself? I mean, are you preparing for this because the computers are going to shut down and all this? I said, Larry, I'm not even going to worry about it. I said, I believe Jesus is going to take care of me. And I remember he got a bunch of food and a bunch of water. And he was eating that food and drinking that water for a long, long time. That was Y2K. Remember, we thought all the computers were going to shut down and everything was going to be utter chaos. 20 years later, it's utter chaos now. Amen? Well, 2001, remember what happened? World Trade Centers was terrorized. We lost both of them. Lost how many people? 2,600? I can't remember. Do you remember how many people were at church that Sunday? Our church was full. They thought that Jesus Christ was coming back because of what happened to the World Trade Centers. And they were in church, and they were in church that Sunday, and they were in church a little bit the next Sunday. But you know what happened? Started going right back down again. And here's what they thought in their mind. I'm okay. I'll just go to church when some other tragedy takes place, or whenever I feel it's convenient. I'll just go to church then. But for now, I'm just going to kind of stay away from church. Remember that? It happened. And you know what? I was kind of disappointed. Because I thought, here it is. They're going to start coming to church. You know, they're going to be faithful to the church. I was wrong. But here's the deal. I want you to remember this. No one, and I mean no one, knows the day, the hour, not even the century, when Jesus Christ is coming back. Can you say amen on that? Nobody knows. And you can read all the books you want to read. And you can talk to any person that you want to talk to. But I want you to know, they don't know. I don't care how smart they think they are. They have no idea. And here is the lesson for us, the single lesson for us this morning. Be ready at all times. Be ready all the time. There's an old song that goes like this, and we used to sing it quite often. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Coming again, Jesus is coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Jesus is coming again. How many of you remember that song? How many of you miss that song? We need to sing that more often because I want you to know Jesus Christ is coming again. And when He parts the sky, this is for all of you, you better be ready. I better be ready. Because He is coming. I will guarantee you that. It may not be in your lifetime, but He is coming. And when He does, what a reunion that will be. When the bride will be reunited to the bridegroom. Now, if you have your bulletins, pull them out. I want to give you a few lessons that we need to learn as we wait for Jesus' second coming. Number one, in your waiting, don't become weary. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9 says, but do not forget this one thing. I like what Peter says here. This one thing, circle that. This one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to what? Repentance. I guess you heard about the man who was having a conversation with God. And he said, Lord, is it true that 1,000 years is like a minute to you? God said, yes, that's true. And then the man said, so if that's true, then $1,000,000 is like a penny to you, right, Lord? Well, the Lord said, well, that's true also. Then the man said, well, Lord, if $1,000,000 is like a penny to you, and you know that I'm a pretty poor man, could you give me just one penny? In other words, $1,000,000. And the Lord replied, sure, just a minute. I thought you'd get it eventually. You know, the Bible speaks of Christ's immediate return over and over and over again. But what that immediate return means to you and to me may mean something completely different to God. Because here's what I believe. As I get older, I believe this to be true. God is concerned about lost people. God wants everyone, the Bible says everyone, to come to repentance and be saved. God wants that. So this is what I believe. I believe Jesus tarries because he wants more people to come in. How many of you believe that? He wants more people to come in. So he tarries, he waits. But I want you to know, he's only going to wait so long. And I don't mean to bring this out, but I have to. When I see the evil in our world today, you see it? When I see the evil and what's going on in our world, I wonder if God's saying to himself, how long must I tolerate such ignorance? How long? Maybe it's time for my son to return to the earth. I do believe that God will only tolerate so much ignorance. Anybody believe that? Only so much. So when's Christ coming back? I have no idea. Could he come today? Yeah. Could he come tomorrow? Might he come a century from now? I don't know. Nobody knows. But the central lesson here for you and for me is be ready. Be ready at all times. So why do people wait? That is a question I can't answer. Only thing I can think of is they think they have more time. They can just live however they want. Maybe they don't think it's important to come to church. Maybe they don't think it's important to read God's Word. Maybe they don't think it's important to be a part of the local church. I don't know. But I do know this. Time is running out. It really is. Do not play jeopardy with your life. Do not play jeopardy with your family's life. And I want to talk to you grandmas and grandpas and mom and dads this morning. If you're a grandma or grandpa, you make sure your kids are here. Your son and your daughter. And if you're a father and a mother, you make sure your kids are here. I want my kids to go to heaven. Is anybody else? I want them to go to heaven. I'm going to do everything in my power to have them in church with me around the Lord's table every first day of the week, because I want them to spend eternity with God. I want that. Now, I realize that my kids are still in my household. Zachary's 16, Gracie's 14, Macy's 11, I think. So, you know, when they come to me and they say, hey, Dad, I'll stay home. You know what I say? Nope. Are you deathly sick? Nope. You're going to church. That's just the way it is. So they don't even ask me anymore. And when I was growing up, I didn't ask my mom and dad. And when my mom and dad was growing up, they didn't ask their mom and dad, because going to church was mandatory. It was something you was going to do. Oh, you say, well, that's a 21st century thinking. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's a biblical thinking, because God doesn't want anyone to perish and spend eternity in hell. And I want you to know, I don't want my kids to spend eternity in hell. And I hope you don't want your kids and your grandkids to spend eternity in hell. So here's an assignment. Do whatever you can to get them to church. Pray like mad. Spend a lot of time on your knees. Have your Bibles open so your kids and your grandkids can see that you are in the Word and it's very important to you. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have every opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Friends, I want you to know this morning that it is important for you not to grow weary. It is important for you not to get tired, no matter how old you are. And more importantly than anything else, it is important for us to be good to each other in the family of God. Can I repeat that? It is important for us to be good as members of the family of God to each other. Love each other deeply. There's a second lesson we need to learn. Stay busy as you wait on the Lord. Jesus says in Matthew 24:36-42, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels of heaven, not even the Son, but only the Father, as it was in the days of who? In the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving into marriage, up until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a mill. I updated that to a KitchenAid. Can I do that? One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, do what? Keep watch. Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. When I read the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, two great books. Anybody like 1 and 2 Thessalonians? When you get into the book, it's about the Thessalonians thinking that Jesus Christ is coming right now. Man, they're quitting their job. They're just sitting around. They're lazy boy, and they're just taking it easy, looking up, gazing into heaven, waiting for Jesus to come back. And Paul has to get on to them. And this is a paraphrase. Get off your butt and get busy. Can I say that? That's basically what I told them. Stop sitting around doing nothing and get busy. Can I tell you something this morning? We need to stay busy. We need to get busy because God is watching us. He really is. I don't know how many times I've called on people or invited them to church, and more often than not, I get this. Yep, I know I need to be going to church. I just keep putting it off. You ever heard that one? Here's another one. Yeah, I used to attend church down there, but I just got out of the habit. Or they'll say this, I'm too busy. Too busy to worship God, really? Well, here's the one I hear the most. Well, Sunday's my only day off. It's the only day I get to spend with my family. And I don't understand that because here's what I believe. If that's the only day I got off to spend with my family, I better have my family in church. Why can't you spend time with your family in church? One of the greatest things that I do with my family is sit in the same pew with them each Sunday. And you know what? There's nothing that happens during my week that is more important than sitting with my family. And today we have our neighbor. Thanks for coming, Chris. Spending time in that pew with my family. There's nothing more important I do all week long. Friends, I want you to know that's important. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, 12 through 16, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to whose purpose? His good purpose. Do everything without complaining. Oh, man. I have a hard time with that. Anyone else? He don't say do some things without complaining. He says what? He says do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that I, Paul, may boast on the day Christ visits us that I did not run or labor for nothing. I want you to circle that in your Bibles. To shine like the stars. That is one of my favorite phrases in the entire Bible. Because as Christians, you know what we need to do? Shine like the stars. Now, I'm not going to get in these riots. They make me so mad. Anyone else? And you know what I want to do? I want to have a talk with them with my Smith and Wesson. But that's not what Jesus wants me to do. He wants me to shine like the stars. He wants me to set the example. He wants me to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse me of doing wrong, they'll glorify God on the day He visits us. Is that important? You know who needs to be heard in this time of evil and rioting and deprivation and Satan working out his will in our world today? You know who needs to shine like the stars? Church. Church needs to step up. Can I say it again? Church needs to step up. We need to step up. We need to be heard. And we need to shine like the stars when we're doing it. It's easy to become critical and become sarcastic on Facebook, over the telephone, on the news like CNN, continuous negative news. Won't get into that. It's easy. It's easy to complain and to put on their things we need not to. But the Bible says you shine like the stars. In a deprived generation. Friends, I want you to know that I believe America will change when the church changes. I believe America will change when our families change. When we come together as one, when we are united as one as a church. And I want you to know what is united will not be divided by Satan if we keep our eyes on the prize. Oh, unity is so important in the church right now. We need it. God needs it. And when Jesus Christ comes back, everybody will know. Well, there's a third and final lesson we must learn as we patiently wait on the Lord's return, and that's this. Every person is responsible for his or her own spiritual condition and salvation. 5 of the virgins were wise. They prepared for the bridegroom by having plenty of oil. They kept their lamps trimmed. But five of them were foolish. They thought they had enough. They thought that the bridegroom was quick in coming, but he wasn't. And then when they wanted to borrow more oil from the other 5 wise virgins, what'd they tell them? Nope. Can't do it. Go get your own oil. And when they came back, the doors were closed. They couldn't come in. That is a picture of what will happen on Judgment Day if you're not prepared for Christ. Friends, you and I are responsible for our own spiritual condition. We're responsible for our own salvation. And when we stand before God, it won't be with your mom or your dad. It won't be with your grandma or your grandpa. And no, it won't be with your son or your daughter. It's just you. Just you. And what will matter is how faithful you were to Christ and His church. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is destined for every person to die once, and after that to face the judgment." Now there's been a lot of commentaries on this verse. I've had a lot of people ask me about this verse. What's he talking about when he says, "It is destined for every person to die once, and after that face the judgment"? This is what I believe. I don't know. Nobody knows for sure. I believe that when you die, you stand before God. I believe that when you stand before God, you're not going back. You're going to be judged. Now, are you going to be fully judged right then and there? I don't know the answer to that. Nobody does. But I do know this. Once you close your eyes, and once you take your last breath, that's it. There's no coming back. Don't wait till you're lying on your deathbed in a hospital to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due them for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Friends, I don't know if you follow statistics very much, but here are statistics that always rings true. 1 in 1 people will die. Isn't that a wise statistic? You also notice I can't say statistic very good. Statistic. 1 in 1 people die. How many believe that? This parable of the 10 virgins is all about being prepared to die. And as we come to our time of invitation, I have to ask you this morning, are you prepared to die? Are you prepared? If Jesus were to come back for His bride today, would He say this to you? "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or would He say, "You didn't bring enough oil. Depart from me, for I never knew you." That's a pretty personal question. It's a pretty personal question that we all have to answer. And here's where the rubber hits the road. If you're here this morning and you are not a born-again Christian, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have never repented of your sins, you have never been baptized in the watery grace of Christian baptism, and the Holy Spirit does not live in you, you are not ready for Jesus Christ to come back. Amen? But you can be. The Bible says today is what? Today is a day of salvation. I want all of you to be ready. I want all of your sons and daughters to be ready. I want all of your grandsons and all of your granddaughters to be ready, because here's the deal. Jesus Christ is coming. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Amen? Let's be ready.